It's always great to be back together and have the privilege to freely open the Word of God so that it might change our lives. You know, several years ago when I was in seminary, it was sitting in class with one of my most favored professors, and he would teach us on all kinds of things, and he would often start his class by just opening the Scriptures in some kind of devotional way, and it was always interesting in the class because I would continually chuckle under my breath as he would give us the text that he was going to take us to, because he would inevitably say, "Please turn to such and such a text." And then right after that he would say, but before you go there, I want to go to this text. And then you start turning there, and they say, but before we go there, I want to go to this text. But before you go there, I want to go to that text. And it was always interesting because it was kind of like watching a butterfly. You ever watch a butterfly go to the flowers? You know, he flies here, flutters, doesn't land on that one, goes to that one, wait a minute, goes over there, doesn't land on that one. You could always tell the difference between those who had previously taken a class with him and those who hadn't. Because those who hadn't taken a class with him would always inevitably, the moment he spoke the first text, he would say, I'm going to go to that one. They'd open their Bibles, flip through it, get to that text, and then they'd be going to the second one, going to the third one, and those who had taken a class would just sit back, wait, until he finally got to the last text, and then they'd turn to that one. Because they knew that's where he was going to start. Well, unlike my professor, I'd like us to take our Bibles and open them to the passage that we studied last Lord's Day, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we find ourselves right in the middle of Jesus' last physical night on earth. And I want to read for us these first 11 verses of John chapter 15, and then allow the Lord to work on us as He sees fit through what they say. Beginning in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Let's take a moment and just bow once again before the Lord and ask Him to really apply these things to our heart. Father, this morning again, we as your people sit under the fountain of your word. We believe it to be your very word, the authority of you, as we sit here and we read it on the page and we understand it in our minds. And Lord, we know that without you we are nothing. And so we pray that you would take these things that we hear this morning, that you would drill them deep into the heart of our soul, that we would be the children that you ask us and command us to be. Help us to understand these things aright, so that we can be an honor and a glory to your name, so that a watching world that does not know Jesus Christ might indeed see him in his full glory. Allow these things to be our benefit this morning for your sake and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we know from our study last time and from the context of just the Gospel of John as a whole, Jesus has already sent Judas away. Judas is being used as a pawn in the accomplishment of Satan's tasks. Satan desiring to rid the world of Jesus Christ, thinking that he himself is accomplishing a great victory for himself, when in fact he is also just being an instrument in the hand of God so that God is glorified. And now, here in John chapter 15, in the midst of his final instructions for these saved disciples, these other 11 who are still with Christ, now that Judas is gone, Christ is explaining to them what the Christian life on earth is to be like. What it's to be like in our relationship with Him. What is the Christian life to be like as we interact with our Savior, Jesus Christ? What is our relationship to be like with one another? And he begins to talk about that as you, on your own time and in your own study, look at verses 12 and following. What is to be like in our own relationship with the world? Those are the three different relationships that you and I, as believers, have on this earth. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with one another, and we have a relationship with the world. By the way, just for your own understanding and your own thought, do you realize that every human being on this earth has a relationship in one way or another with Jesus Christ? I don't mean that by way of saying that every believer universally is saved because in some way they have a relationship with Jesus Christ in a saving kind of way, but they do have a relationship with Christ because one day everyone will stand face to face with Jesus Christ, and as Philippians says, every tongue will confess that He is Lord, and He will stand for all those who are unbelievers as their judge. Every person has a relationship in some way with Christ. We have relationships with one another as other Christians, and we have a relationship with the world. We have a relationship with the world, and all of those relationships are very, very different. They are very different, and our actions within those relationships all relate to the very first relationship, and that is the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. So our relationship with our Lord and Savior is unlike any of the other relationships in many ways, but it affects every relationship in every way that we have on this earth. The Bible describes Jesus Christ as King, as Master, as Lord, and it describes us as Christians as His servant. It says that He is the Good Shepherd, and we are the sheep of His pasture. It's not ours, it's His. We aren't allowed to just go roam anywhere we want to roam. It is His pasture. He leads us. He is our shepherd. In the church, He is the head of the church. We are the body of His. We are the body of Christ, really, on earth. We are the representation of Christ as His body on earth, of which He is the head. And so here in John chapter 15, he uses yet again another metaphor in describing our relationship to Him. He says that He is the vine and we are the branches. And of course, as we learned last week, that there are two types of branches attached, if you will, to the vine. There are those who are true branches who are in the vine, who have been either, they are all grafted in because they are in Christ, and we'll speak about those in a minute. But there are also, as we learned last week, false branches. False branches. And in the context of this passage, Judas and all of those like Judas throughout history, from the time of the beginning of creation all the way to the time when the consummation of the end comes, all those who are like him are false branches. So for all intents and purposes, Judas appeared to be a real branch. As people watched the disciples go and follow Jesus Christ as he walked the earth, those who were outside and even those inside, because the other 11 really didn't have an idea about Judas's heart, but Jesus knew his heart. Judas was a false branch. But remember, the entire purpose of a branch being in the vine is for that branch to produce what? Spiritual fruit. That's the entire purpose. If a branch does not produce spiritual fruit, verse 2 of chapter 15 tells us that it is taken away. Every branch in me, Jesus says, that does not bear fruit, he, that is the vine dresser, which is the father of verse 1, he takes away. And most importantly, the reason that it does not bear fruit is because it is not a true branch. It isn't that that branch just doesn't conjure up enough energy in itself or have enough spiritual motivation or whatever else we try to conjure up in our mind that says this produces fruit. It's not because of any of that. The reality is it has no fruit because it is not a true branch. True branches take nourishment from the vine, and the result on the branch is spiritual fruit. So if you have no fruit, you can easily say equality to that would be no root. If you have no fruit, you have no root. No abiding, no remaining. Because abiding in the vine is a natural activity of a true vine, or a true branch, I should say. And we'll see that as we go along. So this entire point that Jesus wants to stress to his disciples is the reality of true vines produce fruit. A disciple's purpose in life, as it relates to our relationship with Christ, is that we as branches would bear fruit. That's the goal. That's the whole point. So this is the whole function of all of those who are right here in the text. All of those here, you and I, who profess to know Jesus Christ, the whole point of that now is that if we truly have a relationship with Christ, the goal, God's goal in us, is to be fruit-bearing branches. Those who bear fruit. God didn't save us so that we would stay the way we are. He didn't save us for that. He didn't take us and graft us into the vine so that we could just be a branch attached to the vine and never have any fruit. He saved us so that our lives would be completely and utterly changed. He grafted us into Christ so that we might be productive fruit bearers for Him. That's the reality. So like I said, if a branch doesn't produce spiritual fruit, and remember, we're not talking about perfection here. We're not talking about these little soldier Christians who walk around and everything they do is perfect. If there's anybody here like that, you're in the wrong place. This is a place filled with imperfect Christians. Amen? We're imperfect Christians. We're perfect in Christ, positionally before God, because it's Christ's righteousness that is attributed to us by way of the imputation of His righteousness to us, our sin to Him on the cross. So we're perfect in the eyes of God in the sense of that, but we're not perfect in the practical sense, in the sense of our Christian lives day by day. So we're not talking about perfection, but we certainly are talking about a direction toward Christ's likeness each and every day. But if a professing believer shows no signs of fruit in their lives, and notice in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, that's a In grammar, that's a participle, when you have continuing action going on, this continual, habitual reality in life that they do not bear fruit. If this isn't going on in your life, there's no signs, then if that's the reality of someone's life, then they're showing themselves to be a false branch. That kind of branch, according to Jesus' words here in John 15, is worthless in God's sight. And according to verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Listen, that is judgment terminology. That is judgment terminology coming from the very voice and words of God Himself as He walked the earth. He is giving a glimpse into the reality of the destiny of those who refuse Jesus Christ. And why is that the case? Because that is all a false branch is good for. Just as a side note here this morning, this fire that it's talking about isn't some kind of fire that you might use to heat your house. It's not some kind of useful fire that would have been good for you to warm your body around. No, we need to realize this, make no mistake about this. The fire being spoken of here is the kind of fire that is simply made for the reality of consuming whatever is put in it. That's it. It's not made for use of those around the fire. They might warm themselves, gain some kind of energy from it to do whatever it is they need to be done. This is simply a fire to consume whatever it is that's put in it. Everything that's put in it is worthless and must therefore be consumed. Some of us have those kind of fires on our property. They're called brush piles. We just throw all the stuff on there, whatever it is we want to get rid of, we're going to burn it because it simply needs to be consumed. That's it. In ancient Palestine, the wood from a vine, the peelings off, the cuttings away, the old broken branches, whatever it was, all that kind of stuff would gather. They would gather all that enough. It was too soft to generate any kind of heat for heating homes or anything like that. There was no other purpose for it. It couldn't build furniture. They couldn't take it and do anything with it, so it was worthless. And so they would just simply take it out and burn it. No use whatsoever. That's the picture that we have going on here. The only thing it's good for is the burn pile. But the other branches, according to Jesus' words, the true ones, the real branches, they're useful for fruit bearing. And last time we were together, I said we would look at the process by which the vine dresser takes to get the fruit production in the real branches. Or through the real branches. What does God do, the vine dresser, do in order to produce? What's the process that God uses to produce in us this real fruit? We already know who the participants are in this metaphor. You have Christ, the vine. You have God, the vine dresser. And you have the false disciples and the true disciples. That's the two branches. So the purpose of this metaphor is spiritual fruit production. And it's spiritual fruit production in true branches. Christ-like character in us. That's the fruit. Christ-like character in us. We saw that last time. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. All of those characteristics of Christ in us being produced in us in greater and greater capacity, and the outflow of that in our actions is a completely changed life. That's the goal. So how does that happen? How does God, the vine dresser, get that fruit produced in us as Christians? Well, I think there's a three-step process that we can uncover here. And I don't think any one of these steps is circumvented by God. His goal in us is spiritual fruit. And this is the process by which He goes about to produce that fruit in us. And I'll just list them for us and then we'll walk through these. The process of cleaning, there is the process of cleansing, and I'll show you the difference, although those two have some similarities. And then there is this third, the cleaving. So there is cleaning, there is cleansing, and then there is cleaving. The first is cleaning. And you'll notice it in verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So the first and most obvious part of the production process for fruit in a real branch by the vine dresser is that the fruit bearer must be a true branch. They must be clean. You are already clean, he says, because of the word which I have spoken to you. This is the second time that Jesus has told these disciples they are already clean. Turn just maybe a page back in your Bible to chapter 13. We didn't study this, but I think I referred to it last time. Jesus is in the upper room. He's washing the disciples' feet. Peter is objecting to Jesus doing any of that kind of stuff to him. And Jesus says, listen, if I don't wash you in verse 8, you have no part in me. And so Peter says, okay, Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. Get my hands, my head. Peter doesn't have a clue. He doesn't know what Jesus is doing. Jesus is giving the spiritual illustration of their spiritual cleansing. And in verse 10, he says, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. Listen, Peter, you don't need a full cleansing. You're already clean, verse 10. Okay? But not all of you is clean, because he knew who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. The word clean in the original language is the word katharios. And it carries the idea and the meaning of being thoroughly clean spiritually. Thoroughly clean spiritually. No spiritual garbage left in your life. No spiritual garbage that's hindering any kind of relationship between you and God. All of that has been taken care of. It has thoroughly been clean, and it's been cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ. We use the analogy of Christ in chapter 13, until a person is bathed. Bathed in what? Bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ by way of faith, they will never be a producer of spiritual fruit. An unbeliever, a false branch, never produces spiritual fruit. It doesn't matter how many times they have artificially attached themselves to Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how many religious activities they carry on in their life and go to church and do all the kinds of religious activities that people do. It doesn't matter what kind of religious words they use. It doesn't matter if those words even come from the very Word of God. No matter how much of all of that they do, if they do not know Jesus Christ by faith, being washed in His blood, they are bad artificial fruit. Or an artificial branch, I should say. And they produce nothing. Anything they do that may look like spiritual fruit is like staping a plastic piece of fruit to a real tree. It's not real. It's fake. It may look good from a distance, but it's not real. It might look good to men, but it's never going to satisfy the eye of God that knows everything, that looks to the heart. Why? Because it isn't God-produced. It isn't a God-wrought fruit in your life that comes from a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 3 of chapter 15 that the agent through which that cleansing takes place is the Word of God. You are already clean because of the Word. That's the agent through which that cleansing takes place. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the gospel that cleans. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It is the gospel of God that is the power unto righteousness. Nothing else. Nothing else does that. Only the gospel. And so Paul could say in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Jesus is saying here in verse 3, you're clean because of the word. It isn't just any word. It isn't some human kind of reasoning. You know, if I just connect all the dots and I logically place all these facts together and I follow those facts, then wham, I'll be saved. No, it has nothing to do with all of that. Yes, the gospel is reasonable. Yes, it needs to be believed. Yes, it should arrest our intellect. Yes, all of that is true, but until God makes you alive, you're not going to see it. So faith doesn't come through the philosophies of men. There's only one way to become a true living branch in Jesus Christ, that is by faith in Christ through the word of Christ. The only way. In fact, Jesus will say to these very men, just a couple chapters over in John chapter 17, as he prays to the Father, just before he goes to the cross, Father, sanctify them in truth. Sanctify, the word for holy. Father, make them holy in truth. In other words, through the agency of truth, make them holy. What is the holy agency? Thy word is truth. Thy word is true. Make these people who are mine holy, sanctify them by the agency of truth. Your word is truth. And so for spiritual fruit to be produced in a life, that life must first be spiritually cleaned by the word of Christ. Simply put, no faith, no fruit. No faith, no fruit. The second step, so that's the first step, this being clean. The second step in this fruit production in the life of a true branch is what I've termed cleansing. Cleansing. And I want to go back to verse 2 to show you this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. We understand that. They're non-fruit bearing, they're fake, they're taken away, and the inevitable end of them without ever coming to know Jesus Christ is judgment. And, he says in verse 2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. And this truly is the central focus of fruit production. This is the crux of the matter right here in the Christian life. Fruit production begins when salvation takes place. When it is accomplished by the gracious mercy of God upon a dead sinner who wants nothing to do with God. That's when it begins. God cleans them. But greater amounts of spiritual fruit are produced through God's divine pruning process. The word prune here is the same root word for the word clean in verse 3. So it has some similar realities. Because the constant cleansing that takes place in our lives at the loving hand of the vine dresser, God Himself, keeps us cleansed. It keeps us from all of those distractions that will get in the way of our relationship with God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's true of an unbeliever. If we confess our sins, God's going to clean us in the blood of Christ. But the reality in 1 John is that's a verse for Christians. This daily reality of going to God, confessing our sins, seeing our sin for what it is, agreeing with God's assessment about that, and confessing that before God. God comes and He continually cleanses us from all of those things that distract and hinder that relationship with Him. As you know, for years my family and I, my wife and children, lived in Northern California. We were about 10 miles from the Napa Valley. Napa Valley is very famous worldwide for its vineyards. all of its grapes. And if you stop, as you drive through them, miles and miles of vineyards, if you stop at any one of the vineyards, they'll gladly take you on a tour and tell you what it takes, what they do in order to produce the kind of grapes they desire for whatever product they are producing. And part of the process for producing the grapes for the world-renowned wines that they produce there in Napa Valley are multiple prunings. Multiple prunings. Throughout the year, the vine dresser will go out into the vineyard and he will remove, get this, anything that is unnecessary and anything that is unneeded from that branch. In other words, he'll remove anything that is hindering or stifling or stunting the very thing that he's desiring to produce in that branch. Sometimes they'll just remove whole sections of grapes from that branch because they want all of the juice to flow to a certain section so that the grapes are larger and bigger and more juicy. And so they'll peel away and take off and remove anything that's distracting that kind of flow. They might take a knife and remove a weak branch or a branch that's grown too long and it's taking too much time to get the nourishment to wherever it needs to go and it's weak, and so when the wind might blow, it might snap off, and so they'll take that long branch off. But most of the time, and this is very interesting, most of the time they'll just take their fingers to the end of a branch and pinch the end of a branch. Because the end of a grapevine or a branch is very soft. And they'll pinch it so it'll be slowing its growth lengthwise. It will stunt its growth in length so that the juice will go straight to the fruit production. And it will produce grapes that have greater and greater and greater quantities of juice. So that what they'll do is they'll put something into life that will hinder the plant from doing what it wants to do and do what the vine dresser wants it to do. And every time that pruning takes place, there's a kind of necessary trauma brought upon the plant. A necessary, needed trauma to the branch. Now think about this with me as Jesus uses this. As these men are very acute to this reality, they understand this. I mean, everywhere they went, there was grapes in Palestine. If the vine dresser's goal, God, the vine dresser, if it's God's goal to have the branch, us Christians, produce much fruit, then our spiritual then in our spiritual lives, there is a need for much pruning. There is a need for God's divine trauma in our life. There is a need for God to come along and remove and put in place those things that are necessary to keep us from being distracted from producing the fruit He desired. His desire is that we bear more fruit. You notice that in verse 3? And every branch that bears fruit, there's fruit coming out. We're Christians, we're new in Christ, we're bearing fruit. There's a Christ-likeness in us. He, the vine dresser, comes along and prunes us. Sometimes sawing off a huge distraction in our life. Sometimes simply just pinching the end of our life and necessary trauma comes into our life that we might bear more fruit. That there might be an increase of fruit in our life. So the pruning that God does in our lives removes those things. It removes those things which are spiritually detrimental to our lives as branches. The gracious, loving hand of the Father comes in and afflicts us. Comes in and pinches us off. comes in and slices off something that's distracting us from being fruit-bearing so that the spiritual juice of the vine is unhindered in us. What a gracious act of a loving vine dresser. God is pinching off, sometimes cutting away bad habits, removing from our lives sinful idolatries that are hindering our spiritual growth, so that the spiritual fruit of Christ is flowing in us. He's surgically amending our priorities. He's lovingly and graciously changing our values. The things that we hold in high esteem, He's lovingly and graciously changing that. And our perspective is changing on what is important in life so that His character is produced in us. Anything in us that is hindering our spiritual growth, hindering our Christ-likeness, God can and God will, by His loving, gracious hand, remove those things so that every true branch will bear much fruit. Much fruit. Now, I want us to turn back to what I read this morning in Psalm 119. I don't know if you noticed it then, but you will now. The very interesting terminology and phraseology of David as he recounts the reality of life and what is going on in his life. Beginning in verse 65, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." There it is again. God's work through His word in our life. "You've dealt well with me," He says. "Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." All of us who are true branches, who know Jesus Christ, could echo those words as our very own words. "We believe in what you say. We believe in your commandments, Lord. Thank you for those. Teach us good discernment and knowledge." And then David says in verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." In other words, before God, you brought affliction in my life, before you brought this divine surgical process in my life of cleansing me on a day-by-day basis, before that happened, I was going astray. All those distractions, listen, the juice was flowing and I'm going. But now, verse 67, "I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I'll observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted." See the change of his mind? "It's good that you did this to me, that I might learn your statutes. Oh, your law is better to me than 1,000 pieces of gold or silver." All this you brought into my life, all this divine pruning you brought into my life, it's good. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And now that I've been afflicted by you, I want your statutes. I want your commandments. You see, the word "afflicted" there is that idea of loving discipline of God in our life. The loving discipline of God in our life. Sometimes it's consequences of sinful actions that take effect in our life. Sometimes that's the case. Other times His pruning has nothing to do with our sin. Nothing at all. God's just rooting out and developing in us this great condensed quality of Christ-likeness. And every time God prunes, whether it's because of sin or whether simply because He's developing in me this thing that isn't cultivated through some sinful action that I'm trying to be distracted by, none of that. Every time the purpose that we are cleansed is so that nothing will hinder the fruit bearing in our lives. God wants us to be maximum fruit bearers for Him. And lest we think that is some kind of cruel activity by the vine dresser, you knew I couldn't leave Hebrews alone. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11 says this, quoting from the Old Testament, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, Don't faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He scourges every son whom He receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Do you see the reality? If God isn't disciplining in your life, if there's none of that pruning process going on, you have to ask yourself the question, man, am I even part of His kingdom? Am I a real branch? Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Interesting terminology, isn't it? The fruit of righteousness in our life through the pruning process that God uses to clean us. That's what pruning is. We don't enjoy it. It's not something we run to and say, God, please cut off another branch. This is going to be great. We'd like to be there. We'd like to run to the cross like that. But the reality is our flesh doesn't want anything to do with that. That's the reality of the daily war against the flesh. So let's stop kidding ourselves. Let's stop thinking that we'd be better if God would just simply leave us alone so that we could go on living our Christian lives. We cannot. In fact, even if we could, we would not. We would not. We wouldn't remove anything that must go from our lives that hinders growth. Why? Because without God's intervention, we always choose self. You realize that? The reason we sit here today as secure Christians has nothing to do with us securing ourselves. It's all God. If God didn't secure us today, we'd walk away in a nanosecond. That's why David could exclaim in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." I have to personally admit that I don't like that process. My flesh fights against that every second. But it's good. It's a blessing from a gracious vine dresser. His pruning may be pain for us, but it will never ultimately and eternally harm us. Ever. Always for our good. And the more we are pruned, the more we are like the vine. So there is cleaning, there is cleansing, and third, there is cleaving. Look at verses 4 to 6. Abide in me, Jesus says. That again is this command, this pattern of continuing. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Listen, as branches without Christ, we're nothing. There's no fruit production in us without Christ. A branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. Mark it, you cannot lose your salvation. Jesus isn't telling the disciples, listen, if you don't remain in me by your own strength, you'll lose your salvation and be cast into hell. He's saying, listen, true vines remain. It's the nature and reality of who we are. We need to be careful because sometimes it sounds like we are the ones securing ourselves in Christ. Sometimes we say things like that, and sometimes we read passages like that that seem, on the surface at least, in our own English language, it seem to say, if I just hold myself up by my bootstraps, I'll stay in Christ. We're commanded here, obviously, to abide, it says. I mean, isn't that the case? Some of your Bibles use the word remain. That word remain can sometimes cause confusion, although I think it's a great word. Jesus isn't speaking here about how to be saved. In the context of this passage, salvation's already taken place. You're clean. You're already clean. So the issue isn't here, it isn't making sure that we're kept clean or kept saved. That's not what he's talking about. Rather, he's ensuring that we are continually being exposed to and receiving nourishment from him. In other words, this reality of continually drawing from the vine, receiving nourishment from the vine. One author put it this way in his book called Secrets of the Spirit, Ray Steadman. He put it this way. When the Lord says, abide in me, he's talking about the will, about the choices, about the decisions that we make. We must decide to do things which expose ourselves to Him and to keep ourselves in contact with Him. This is what it means to abide in Him. He goes on to say, we have been placed into Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now we must, on a daily basis, choose to maintain that relationship by the decisions that we make. Listen, sin hinders us. God's going to bring pruning into our lives, which remove those hindrances so that we are remaining. It's God who's keeping us. He says, decisions to expose ourselves to His Word in order to learn about Him. Decisions to relate to Him in prayer, wherein we converse with Him. Decisions to relate to other believers in body life experiences, like bearing one another's burdens and confessing our faults to one another and sharing in fellowship with one another. In those contexts, we learn about and see Christ in one another. All of that is designed for our growth in relationship to Him. All of that is designed for fruit producing in us. He goes on to say, quote, if we do that, we are fulfilling this active, necessary decision of the will to obey His Word. So, to do what He says, to stay in touch with Him, unquote. You say, well, that sounds all confusing. What is abiding in a nutshell? Well, here it is. It's holding fast to the Word of God. Let me say it another way. It's willing submission to the Word of God. You need one more way? It's practical obedience to the Word of God. Practical obedience to the Word of God. Remember Jesus, what He said in the parable of the sower and the seeds? The only soil that bears fruit was the one that, what? Held fast the seed of the Word which was planted. Obeyed the Word that was planted, received it with joy, as Paul said to the Thessalonians. And so Jesus says here in verse 4, we cannot bear fruit in isolation. You can't do it. You can't isolate yourself from the Word of God, from Christ, from the people of God, from all that God is doing. You can't isolate yourself from all of that and assume and believe that you're going to be a fruit bearer. We have to continually receive His nourishing into our lives. And fruit, according to verse 5, is a sign of true life. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I him, he bears much fruit. For you can do nothing apart from me. So the reality is, if you're doing nothing, you're not abiding. If there's nothing fruit bearing in your life, you're not abiding. Because you can do nothing apart from Christ. So if nothing's happening, there's a disconnect somewhere in the connection to Christ. Either you're unsaved or you're not availing yourself to those things if you're truly saved. Real branches reflect fruit. They bear much fruit and prove they're abiding. Because real branches are fruit-bearing branches. And it's the Father's desire, it is the Father's will that true branches bear much fruit, it says. And, this is important, the Father, the vine dresser, will not do what He has commanded us to do. God has commanded us to remain. He has commanded us to abide in Christ. God's not going to do that for us. So there has to be in us this empowering by God and this practical obedience in us. God empowers us, we walk in obedience. We must abide. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, the one who says he abides in Him ought, that word ought means at the very least, the very starting line, ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. If you say you abide in Christ, the very least, the very starting point, we ought to begin to walk like Christ. Obedience. So if we say we're true branches, the life of the vine ought to be present in our life. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said, quote, "We cannot separate Christ from the Word. For in the first place, He is the Word. And in the next place, how dare we call Him Master and Lord and do not the things which He says and reject the truth which He teaches?" He goes on to say, "We must obey His precepts or He will not accept us as disciples, especially the principle of love, which is the essence of all His words. If you will not have Christ and His words, neither will He have you nor your words." Unquote. So Christ is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. We are the branches. And it is the desire and the purpose of the vine dresser for the branch to be fruit-bearing. All those who don't bear fruit show themselves to be potentially, if not already, false branches and or at least disconnected from the flow because they've removed themselves from the Word of God, from the people of God, from the intake of truth of God, and they're producing nothing. Those who are true, those who are shown to be clean, those who are fruit-bearing are continually cleansed and they ensure nothing hinders life. The Word is in them. The life of Christ is flowing in them. The fruit of the Spirit is being produced in them. And since the issue here is that these be fruit-bearers, all those who truly believe will indeed be fruit-bearers. Now, I just want to finish our time this morning by reading these last verses and just sharing a couple thoughts. Verses 7 to 11. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Jesus is saying, listen, if you're walking in practical obedience to Me, you're following after what I say and I'm abiding in you, then your prayer life is unhindered. Go to communion with the Father. Ask the Father because your desire will be for His will. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be answered. Prayer life is unhindered. Peter says to the husbands, husbands, you want your prayer life to be unhindered? Then have a great relationship with your wife. Treat your wife as God designed and your prayers will be unhindered. Jesus says the same thing here. You abide in Me and My words abide in you, then your prayer life is going to be on par. God, your relationship with God is on the right level. And by this, My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and that fruit bearing so proves that you are My disciples. Jesus said in John 13, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. They will know you are My disciples by your love. We prove, or the reflection of our discipleship, the reality of our discipleship is proven by the fruit in our life. And through that, God is glorified. And so Jesus says in verse 9, just as the Father has loved Me, I have also loved you, so abide in My love. Well, how do I do that? How do I abide in His love? If you keep my commandments, verse 10, you will abide in my love. If you walk in that practical obedience to the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, God working in you, then you're going to abide. Because it's just like the Father. It's just like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ kept the Father's commandments and He abides in His love. So when we keep Jesus' commandments, we abide in His love. And here's the reality of what happens when all of that takes place. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. In other words, the joy I have with the Father, that relationship, that joy that I have, all that joy, I want that joy to be in you, and that joy is in you, and that joy will be made full in you. The result in our obedience, the relationship with the Father as we abide in Christ and the fruit of the Spirit is produced in us is a life of joy, regardless of what's going on. Now get this, that doesn't mean you're always going to go around smiling. It's a heart issue. My joy is in the Lord regardless of the circumstances of life. And so this is what Jesus is saying. Look, true vines are fruit-producing vine, or true branches are fruit-producing branches because they're continually abiding in the Word, continually abiding in that relationship with one another, that relationship with the body, always receiving the nourishment that they need, always receiving what God would have for them, continually desiring to obey, walking in that practical obedience as they're abiding, and through that, they're communing with God in prayer all along. Their life may be going like this, and ups and downs, and turmoil, and struggle, and all this kind of strife, which is going to hit these guys right square between the eyes when Jesus Christ is crucified. And yet they're going to have the joy of the Lord. Because they're going to be walking in the commandments of Christ. And when you walk in His commandments, you rest in His love. What an amazing thing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. That's the effect. That's the effect. God produces in us this fruit. And the effect is a joy in us that surpasses all understanding. People go, why are you so satisfied in life? I mean, I look at your life, everything seems to be crumbling down around you. It never seems to stop, to trouble one thing after another, and yet you continue to go. How do you endure it all? You say, Jesus Christ. It's all because of Christ. If I was left to myself, I'd fall apart in a second, but because of Christ, I can stand here before you and proclaim, God is my Lord. Isn't that what we ask ourselves? How does the world ever get through anything in life without Christ? Right? Don't we say that? And then we turn around sometimes and run around like chickens with our heads cut off because life's going haywire. And wonder what the world thinks. How do those Christians ever get through life? They say they love God. Jesus says if we'll abide in Him, we'll have joy. I pray that our hearts would be attuned to this very thing. I pray that my heart would be attuned to this. God wants us right there, abiding in Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray these things would really get to us. I pray that it's been clear. You're a wonderful God. We sit in amazement that you would even want us as children. Talk about dysfunctional. Our own personal lives are so dysfunctional when it comes to our relationship with you, and yet you continue to be gracious to us, care for us, shepherd us, lead us, challenge us, saw off this distraction, move that distraction, pinch us off here so that we won't be distracted by something else, so that our eyes are continually focused on you. What a gracious vine dresser you are. Lord, help us to remember that in the midst of even the worst of things and the best of things. We're here to serve you. We're here to exalt Christ. It's not about us. Glorify your name in us. That is our prayer. That's our desire. In Jesus' name, our Savior, we pray. Amen.